Will you pray with me? Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. So, did you detect a little bit of bitterness in the words of our psalmist? Were you shocked by that ending? The author that wrote this psalm produced it around the time or just after exile. The exile took place in 586 years before the birth of Jesus. King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon sacked Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, burned the gates to the city, and deported much of the leadership and skilled workers to Babylon. I think we need to let that sink in. The temple was destroyed. The temple that King Solomon built, destroyed. In that day, it was the belief that if a nation was defeated, so was that nation's God. Think about this. Without the temple, where does God dwell? Without the temple, does God even have an address? Without the temple and without the land, how do those in exile worship God? Where do they bring their offerings and sacrifices? Can they even call on God anymore? Will God hear them in a country with other gods in charge? Walter Brueggemann describes this psalm as a psalm of disorientation. He says, "It is a curious fact that the church has, by and large, continued to sing songs of orientation in a world increasingly experienced as disoriented." I need to say that one again. It is a curious fact that the church has, by and large, continued to sing songs of orientation in a world increasingly experienced as disoriented. An episode in Missing the Point. Let's unpack the psalm. "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and there we wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there we hung our harps, for there our captors asked for songs and our tormentors asked for mirth, saying, 'Sing us one of the songs of Zion.' How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land?" The exile of the Jews from their homeland was a time of disorientation, as Brueggemann describes it. This experience of disorientation is seen throughout the Bible, throughout history, and down into our own lives. Let's consider a few. Disorientation was experienced when Pharaoh forgot who Joseph was and enslaved the Hebrew people. Later, the Jews experienced disorientation when the second temple was destroyed in the year 70 of the Common Era by the Romans. Jews felt tremendous disorientation when they were rounded up and slaughtered under Hitler. Japanese Americans that were sent to internment camps here in California and other places during the war experienced disorientation. Peoples from Africa that were packed into boats to become slaves in other countries experienced disorientation. The disciples experienced disorientation for 3 days, and Thomas for a week longer, after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. Each of us has experienced disorientation when we experience loss of a loved one, our health, or job. How does communication with God take place in a state of disorientation? Does it feel like God doesn't hear us? Does it feel as if God doesn't have an address or isn't home? "If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand wither, Let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. With a withered hand and a mouth that doesn't work, the people will be unable to sing the Lord's songs. We all have our own songs and stories that are part of our experience. Songs that may recall memories and stories that tell of our experiences. Some of these songs and stories might even cause us pain when we remember them. The psalmist is speaking to us, telling us of the need to remember our songs and stories. To forget is to be incomplete. These songs and stories are who we are. Remember, O Lord, against the Edomites, the day of Jerusalem's fall, how they said, tear it down, down to the foundations. O daughter Babylon, you devastator, happy shall they be who pay you back all that you have done to us. Happy shall they be who take your little ones and dash them against a rock. It is said of the Edomites who live southeast of the Dead Sea, they not only helped the Babylonians in the attack on Jerusalem, but they acted as bounty hunters during the removal of the Jews to Babylon. The Jews that tried to escape were rounded up by the Edomites and sold to the Babylonians. A commentator on the Psalms, J. Clinton McCann, suggested that verses 8 and 9 should not seem all that odd to anyone, especially Americans who say that justice requires the punishment to fit the crime. The Babylonians caused the death of many, including children, who represented the future of the Jewish people. So calling on God to dash the Babylonian babies against the rock, morbid though it is the way of requesting that the treatment or justice, the punishment must fit the crime. It must be said, though, that the Israelites did not take this vengeance into their own hands. It was only a petition to God. They left any action up to God. And this verse is a great example showing what might be appropriate in a prayer to God. We can tell it all to God. McCann goes on to say, remembrance, which is at the heart of the psalm of Psalm 137, is also at the heart of the Christian faith. In a profound sense, the psalm can be a Christian prayer. It can be prayed as an act of honesty about our own vengefulness. It can be prayed for victims, for those in captivity, and for ourselves, since we know that we are inevitably both victims and victimizers. As we pray and reflect on Psalm 137, we remember and are retaught the pain of exile, the horror of war, the truth about ourselves, the terror of despair and death, the loneliness of the cross. But as we pray and reflect on this psalm, we are also taught to submit our frailty and finitude to God. We begin a journey that transforms grief and anger into compassion. We affirm that life lived and promised in the midst of death. And we anticipate and celebrate a resurrection power that frees us from captivity. Those experiencing exile or disorientation need hope. And I think it is the church that should be about singing the songs and telling the stories that bring this hope. David Miliband, president of International Rescue Committee, delivered a recent TED Talk on the refugee crisis that I think everyone should watch, and so I'm not going to spoil it for you. He noted in his opening remarks that the crisis is not unsolvable. He delivered a message of hope. Jeremiah, speaking to the exiles through a letter, had sent a message of hope. Here are some of his words. Jeremiah 29. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles that I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. Amazing words for someone in exile. After the Jews had been in exile for 70 years, the Persians defeated the Babylonians, and King Cyrus began allowing all of the captured peoples to return to their homelands, including the Jews. Some of the Jewish exiles returned to Jerusalem, but not all. Probably not most. Many Jews thrived in Babylon, and only some wanted to return. It is interesting that over 1,000 years later, around 600 of the Common Era, two versions of a writing called the Talmud were being produced, one in Jerusalem and one in Babylon. And the Babylonian Talmud became the authoritative version. There was definitely a thriving community of Jews in Babylon. We've heard the psalmist's plea for Israel to remember their songs and remember Jerusalem while in Babylon. While we were on vacation a couple of summers ago, one of the stops on our cruise was the island of Rhodes. We went on a walking tour of the old city and visited the synagogue and museum there. The docent preferred to speak Spanish over English, so Leah did most of the translating. She commented later that a Greek Jew spoke Spanish to an Asian woman who translated their conversation in English for the rest of us. It was pretty amazing. He showed us the serial numbered tattoo on his arm from the concentration camp that he had been in as a young person. He was happy to see us, especially because we brought Andrew and Adam with us. He told us that not many young people stop by the synagogue to hear his story. Another Jew who lived through the experience of the concentration camps in World War II was called for the remembrance of the atrocities that happened there. Elie Wiesel, who lived from 1928 through 2016, he died about a year ago this week. He wanted to remember that most painful event for the Jews, the Holocaust or Shoah. As a personal note, since Holocaust means holy burnt offering, it's a term I do not care to use. Referring to the death of human beings as a burnt as a burnt offering, the way we refer to animal sacrifices to God, I think is insensitive. I prefer the alternate description, Shoah, which means the catastrophe. Wiesel, in his introduction to the book, his book, The Gates of the Forest, shares the following story. When the great Rabbi Israel Baal Shem Tov saw misfortune threatening the Jews, it was his custom to go into a certain part of the forest and meditate. There he would light a fire and say a special prayer, and the miracle would be accomplished and the misfortune averted. Later, when his disciple, the celebrated Magritte of Meretz, had occasion for the same reason to intercede with heaven, he would go to the same place in the forest and say, Master of the universe, listen, I do not know how to light the fire, but I am able to say the prayer. Again, the miracle would be accomplished. Still later, Rabbi Moshe Leib of Sasa, in order to save his people once more, would go into the forest and say, "I do not know how to light the fire. I do not know the prayer, but I know the place, and this must be sufficient." It was sufficient, and the miracle was accomplished. Then it fell to Rabbi Israel of Ritzin to overcome misfortune. Sitting in his armchair, his head in his hands, he spoke to God. "I am unable to light the fire. I do not know the prayer. I can't even find the place in the forest. All I can do is tell the story, and this must be sufficient." And it was sufficient. Wiesel concludes with the statement that God made man because he loves stories. For Wiesel and that Spanish-speaking Greek docent in the synagogue at Rhodes, the story of the Shoah must not be forgotten. Hopefully we helped a little to fulfill that wish today. Earlier I mentioned Brueggemann's statement that the church is singing songs of orientation to a world that is disoriented. So how do we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? The church needs to be about singing the songs and telling the stories of hope to the disoriented. Stories about Shoah, about slavery, about refugees. What are your songs and stories? Let us pray. Gracious God, we hear about so many of your children who are suffering, those who are sick, those experiencing loss, all those experiencing disorientation. Some of these persons we know. Help them to sing and remember their song. Help us to tell their story so that they are not forgotten. We pray for the oppressors that their eyes may be opened and their hearts changed. Teach them to sing your songs. Help them to hear our stories. We pray for the exploited, the exiles and refugees, all those forced to leave their homes. We pray for those discriminated against and taken into slavery even this day. We pray for the end of violence and injustice and fear. Help us, O God, to sing the songs and tell the stories. Amen.